Please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, our sermon text is the second portion of chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Just to remind us of the context, as we considered last week's sermon, the opening verses here of the letter to the churches in Galatia, I'll remind you that we were considering this, the good news or the bad news, and how Paul was astonished that the churches in Galatia had begun to embrace a different gospel. They were embracing the bad news of Christ plus works, or Christ plus ritual and circumcision and the ceremonial laws of Moses. These Judaizers were reversing the true gospel, and we remember that any addition to the gospel is a complete loss of the gospel. If we require anything in addition to Christ, no matter how small, it's not just a distortion, but it's a complete reversal. It's a complete loss of the gospel, the true gospel, which brings us grace and peace and glory to God. And as we read our text for tonight, starting in verse 10, I want to encourage you to serve Christ for God's glory. And we see how Paul is demonstrating that here in the opening of this letter as he addresses concern for the gospel. His life is a testimony of one who serves Christ for God's glory. Let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And when I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, as we read here the words of Paul, we remember that this was a human author carried along by your Spirit, writing your word for us. Your word is true, and it is a light to our path. May we treasure it up. May we love this word, and may we be humble before it. May we not seek to be over it and use it for our own purposes, our own agendas. But may we be servants of Christ. May your word, Christ's word, lead us into greater and greater service of you. And may we rest in the finished work of Christ who brought us eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Serve Christ for God's glory. Paul here says that if I wanted to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And you may scratch your heads at that and raise your eyebrows. Because we know, as Christians, we often try to please men. We even have witnessed that. We've been pleased by others who are servants of Christ. We see this happen. And what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a sharp distinction, showing that if your ultimate desire, your ultimate motivation is for the approval of man, then that is at odds with serving Christ. And when your ultimate motivation, your ultimate desire is to serve Christ, then you will not allow the temptation of being approved by man to corrupt your mission. Remember, this letter from Paul, he's taken the gloves off. He is upset. He is concerned. He's bringing a harsh reproach before the Galatians. He's calling them away from error, saying, you are in danger. And he says, if I wanted to just to please you, to be approved by you, then I wouldn't serve Christ. And we see both sides of that, don't we? He's saying, I can't serve Christ and please you in your error. I need to serve Christ. He's holding this out before us as an example for how we are to live. And may we, this evening, be reminded and encouraged to serve Christ for God's glory. And we need this simple message, this basic message, because we so often struggle with this desire to be approved of by men, and we neglect service to Christ. So first we see this first point, serve Christ rather than please men. And really this will work its way through our entire sermon, but let's focus on it at this beginning here. We begin these verses with another short biography. In verses 11 and following, we get this autobiography from Paul as he discusses his life up to this point. And again, he's establishing his authority and credentials to speak to these churches. He is an apostle. But I think there's more than that here. He's not just establishing his authority, but he's placing an emphasis that his ministry, his life now in Christ, is not a man-centered ministry, but it's a Christ-centered ministry, and he has a Christ-centered message. In a somewhat subtle way here at the beginning, and it's worked throughout the whole letter of this letter to these churches in Galatia, Paul is addressing this error of the Judaizers. And he's showing them, by contrast of his own experience of how God has called him by the power of the gospel, has called him away from that, he's showing them that they are being led by men who are concerned primarily with being approved of by men. And that Judaism, this religion that has apostatized from the true covenant people of God, has rejected God, is a religion that is about man. It's about what man can do, what man has to offer, the things that man can do to please God and to please one another. And Paul is calling them away. He is a servant of Christ, a bondservant or a slave of Christ. Paul is saying that if I wanted to be a people pleaser, I would have remained a Judaizer, a Pharisee. I would not belong to Christ. And then he goes on to prove his apostolic office. He mentions how he's called by God, how his message is not a message from men or by men. And we can think about it, even the first verse of the letter. It's not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. He's drawing distinctions here. This message, the gospel, is not just another option for your religious experience. This is from God, and it's a matter of life and death. Paul, as he lays out his experience here, we see that he was beginning to rise in the ranks of Judaism. He was really good at pleasing men. He was noteworthy in the eyes of men. He persecuted the church. He was advancing in Judaism. He was zealous for tradition. And Paul admits there in verse 14 that his zeal was not ultimately for God or for the Word of God and for the Messiah, but it was for the traditions of my fathers. And he's hinting at, as he's getting into this letter, he's hinting at the heresy that was brewing in the Galatian churches. It has something to do with these traditions of the Jews, rather than, or at distinction from, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has broken from Judaism. It's separate from the gospel, and his opponents are still promoting these traditions. These traditions that Paul was far better at than they were. And for Paul, the allure of this distorted gospel wasn't the message itself, but it was that it pleased men. That it was pleasing to the desires of fallen man. And so as he sets this up, he's explaining, I am no longer concerned with what pleases you, church. I don't just want you to be happy or pleased by your religious experience. I'm not trying to gain your approval. And he's laying that out. He says, I'm writing to you for a much more important reason than just pleasing men. Your souls are at stake. The gospel is at stake. And I am a slave of Christ, pleading on behalf of Christ for the sake of the gospel. We see the urgency with which Paul writes. As we consider just how to apply this for ourselves tonight, we've considered in the past this danger of fearing man, of pleasing men, and living in the approval of men rather than God. And we're going to spend some time thinking about that again tonight. And pastorally, this is so helpful and important to visit because this temptation deals with our desires and what motivates us. Why do we do what we do? It's a question of motivations. Why are you in ministry? Why are you seeking to minister to these churches? The Judaizers were in it out of a desire to please men. Paul was a servant of Christ. So as you consider your own struggle with that, in your heart, are you more concerned with what others think of you or of what God thinks of you? And that question, I think if we're honest with ourselves, is a question we all struggle with every moment of every day. Until we are in glory, delivered from our fallen, the pollution of our fallen natures, that sin that remains, we struggle with this. I struggle with this. I want to be approved of by men. And out of love for God, we want to truly consider this question, to wrestle with it, and to seek to put that motivation, that desire to death. And here is why. Because we can do a lot of good things outwardly. We can look like really good Christians outwardly. Kids, you are in a Christian home, growing up in the church, and there's expectations for you to live like Christians, and you can be good at living like a Christian, especially under your parents' eye. And what I want you to ask yourself, what we all should ask ourselves, is why are we doing those things? Why are we living like a Christian? Why are we seeking to obey God? Because what if the people around you start to change? What if the people around you, their expectations change? Right now, for many of us, the people around us, the expectation is that we would live like a Christian. And so we live like Christians. But if the expectations around us begin to change, then our behavior will begin to change. If the only reason we're living like a Christian now is because of the expectations around us, then if we're no longer expected to live like a Christian, but we still want to be approved of by those around us, then our behavior will begin to be influenced by our environment. And so we need to ask ourselves, are you living like a Christian and trying to obey God's commands because you love God and want to please Him? or because you want to please someone else? And that's a tricky question. But children, are you doing what God commands because you love God or because you love your parents? You know, there's nothing wrong with doing things because you love your parents, but if the only reason you're doing what you're supposed to do is because you love your parents, and it's not because you love the God who told your parents how to parent you, then you need to work on that. You need to turn away from that. You need to foster that love for God. And we do that by family worship, by our private worship, by prayer, by these gifts that God has given us to grow us in grace. Ultimately, our desire to please others is all about ourselves. It's selfish. Even when we're doing what we're supposed to do, if it's only out of a desire to please others and not God, then we're really just wanting to build ourselves up in the eyes of those around us. In our pride, we want to win the approval of others, to be looked on with favor by others. There's something human about that, and I've mentioned this in a sermon before, but there's something human about that desire to be approved of by someone outside of yourself, and actually I think we're made to have that. But what we want to do in Christ, as those enslaved to Christ, is we want the one that we're getting approval from not to be other men, but God who made us. And if that's our primary motivation, then other men who also have that motivation will affirm and encourage us in what we're doing. As we seek to grow in our sanctification, to be more and more holy, more and more like Jesus, we want to consider not just our outward experience, not just the things that others see, but what are our motivations and our desires? Why are we doing what we're doing? That is often the last thing to change, the hardest thing to change. Sometimes we can stop doing the external sin, but we still have the internal desire to be able to do that sin, and we want to put that to death. That's growing in Christ. So Christ is inviting us to not be content with our outward appearance, our outward obedience to God. If we want to be man-pleasers, then don't be a Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. Are we living out of love for Christ or ourselves and the approval we get from others? Now, what I'm not saying here is that we don't care at all what others think about us, and that we don't care at all about being approved of by those who it's good for us to get their approval. Children, it's good for your parents to approve of what you're doing when they're following Christ and when you're following Christ. We see Paul talk about considering the way that he acted and how others reacted to him, considering the approval of others. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that he tries to please everyone, but not for his own advantage, but that they may be saved. And so we see even there, Paul is saying, I'm trying to please everyone, but the motivation isn't for my own approval and me being lifted up on a pedestal, it's that they would be saved. We get a similar sense in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read four verses here, a rather long portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Paul says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." We see that heart, Paul loved the church. He loved those he was writing to. He cared about how they were responding to him. He was gentle towards them, like a mother is gentle towards their child. But all that he's doing isn't for his own glory. All that he's doing there isn't for the approval of man, not to please man, but to please God. So as we live our Christian life, may we not be doing it out of a desire to please those around us. May that not be our primary motivation when we seek to obey God, but out of a desire to be approved of by God. May we serve others. May we be gentle and desirous of others to come to Christ, that they may be saved. May others be dear to us, but all out of a primary love for God and service to Christ. Our second point here is that we would serve Christ in missions. Serve Christ by going to the world. Paul says that he was set apart to preach to the gospel to the Gentiles or to the nations. God has called Paul for this particular purpose. Some may wrongly think that the doctrine of election is antithetical to evangelism. That when we believe that God has ordained those whom He'll save, that that's somehow at odds with the calling to go into the world, to minister to others, to proclaim Christ. But here we have Paul holding them both together, both of those ideas in the same sentence. He's saying, I was called even before I was born. I was chosen. And I was chosen to evangelize. For Paul, there's nothing antithetical about the doctrine of election and evangelism. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that God has ordained the means by which He will gather those whom He has called. God gives us the great privilege in His ordaining of all things to use people to proclaim Christ, and that's the instrument by which He changes people's hearts by the power of the Spirit. The ordinary way that the gospel goes out is by the proclamation of the gospel by His people, by the preaching of the word. And Paul is sent to preach to the nations. The doctrine of election should give us confidence as we go out and evangelize, that we know that God has ordained whom He will save. He can save even someone like Paul, who is persecuting the church, a Judaizer and a Pharisee. And it gives us confidence in our mission. And notice that this is to the nations. There is a global scope to Paul's ministry. And it's been part of the plan since the beginning, since Genesis. And we remember those covenant promises to Abraham. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here again we see Paul confronting the error of the Judaizers. Because they were essentially teaching not that the gospel, not that the covenant promises of God were going out to the nations. They were teaching that the nations needed to come in to Judaism. They were saying that you had to become Jewish to be saved. And they were missing this fulfillment of the covenant promises of Abraham, of the plan for the gospel to go out, for the covenant promises to go out. And Paul is saying, I am sent to the Gentiles, to the nations. May we see our call as the church, knowing that we have been commissioned to go out and make disciples of all nations. As we look to the whole of God's redemptive plan, as we seek to serve Christ, we need to consider that a big aspect of that service is proclaiming Christ to those who have not yet heard. That's going to look different for all of us at different times and different places. But we need to seek to be faithful to that calling. That's not just some small optional part of the Christian life. It's the expectation of those who are servants of Christ. And thirdly, we are to serve Christ for God's glory. And this really comes back to that idea of being man-pleasers, in the idea that we not get the glory, but God. And as we see this, we can see that anyone can be called to serve Christ. And I want to encourage you, as you sit and listen to this sermon, you may be thinking, okay, yes, Paul was an amazing man. And yes, this is a good expectation. Maybe it's a good expectation for pastors. They're called to go and preach. They have opportunities to do this. This is a sermon for pastors and for missionaries. But anyone who is in Christ is called to serve Christ. And I don't want you to think to yourself, who am I to be a servant of Christ? I want to gently encourage you to stop thinking that way, to take your eyes off of yourself, to look to Christ. It's not about who you are. Because if you are in Christ, then God has made you a servant of Christ. Think about who Paul had been. The kind of person that Paul, then Saul, was. God can save anyone. God saves people we think are so far from salvation, and God gives those that He saves the great privilege of serving Him in kingdom work. And that goes for all of us, from the littlest here to the oldest here. There's not an expiry date on your ability to serve Christ. And there's not a day that begins for our children, as if someday when you grow up, you'll begin to serve Christ. It's God's work, and He's using us, and that means no matter your weaknesses, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter your own limited abilities, you get to serve Christ. It doesn't matter if you don't have all the answers, if you don't have profound words and arguments. It doesn't matter if you are lack in energy and vigor and even vision for ministry. God uses the weak to shame the strong. He can use the simple faith of a child or the weary, frail voice of the elderly when it is in service to Christ. Don't think, who am I to be a servant of Christ? And you may say, well, Paul, he was confronted in that amazing way on the road to Damascus by the risen Christ. He was an apostle. He was called to be a servant of Christ in this way that I can never be. I didn't have that same calling, that same experience. But if you are in Christ, then the eternal God the Father has called you to be His. And God the Son became man and willingly gave His life for you. And God the Spirit took the redemptive work of the triune God and applied it to your heart, confronting you in your sin. Don't ask, who am I to be a servant of Christ? God called you. Christ redeemed you. The Spirit applied it to you. You have been made alive in Christ. You have been saved in a remarkable way, and God invites you to serve and to be used by Him. As we look at this beginning of this letter, there's a lot more doctrine to come, a lot more theology and arguments of Paul as he refutes the errors of the Judaizers. But Paul begins here by showing that he's always been a man on a mission. But what used to be a man-centered, man-focused, man-commissioned task is now a mission and work of Christ for Christ. In verse 12, he says, I received through the revelation of Christ. Verses 16 through 17, he says, I didn't even immediately go to the church to be approved by them. After 3 years, I went to the Jerusalem council to meet with Peter. It's not man-centered. He was called and commissioned by Christ for Christ. And so, as we consider that and the implications of that, what we see is Paul is drawing our attention to God's glory in this work. Even as he's dealing with this difficult task of rebuking these churches and warning them from error. He doesn't want them to draw their attention too much inward, but to remain with their eyes fixed on God for His glory. If it's not man-centered, it's not about you. If it's not for the approval of others, then it's for God's glory. Look at the striking and helpful way that Paul puts this in verse 24. He says, "And they glorified God because of me." That's a pretty amazing thing to say. And may that be said of us, that they glorified God because of me. The calling that we have to serve Christ should not be taken for granted. It's not just a calling to be dismissed. It's an extraordinary privilege. We can often take this for granted, this idea of glory for God. We can often say, yeah, okay, glorify God. All things for God's glory. But look how God can use us. Yeah, we can use even the chief of sinners used by God so that others may glorify God. Paul is not in the ministry for his fame or notoriety. We see that missions properly results in God's glory. John, you may have heard this quote before, but John Piper famously said it well. He says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." God used Paul's ministry to lead the churches in Judea to glorify God. May we be used so that others, the people in Fresno, the people that we interact with, may glorify God. The goal isn't that our ministry would cause others to respect, like, or admire us. The goal isn't that our efforts would satisfy our need for a sense of purpose, or grow our ministry, or our church, or our influence. The goal isn't even that our work would make other people have better lives, though the gospel will make other people have better lives. That's not the goal. The goal is that people would glorify God. That others would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The goal, our primary purpose and desire and motivation, is that we would faithfully serve Christ, that others may glorify God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do not need to live in fear of what others think of us. That we have been set free from the bondage of being approved of by men. Father, we thank you that our judge is a good and righteous judge. We thank you most of all that when we are judged, it's not in our own abilities, in our own contributions, but we are judged in Christ. That His perfect obedience is given to us and we are declared righteous and holy in Him. Father, may that free us from desires to seek approval, a desire to earn our righteousness before you, and a desire to earn approval in the eyes of men. May you use us to be servants of Christ, and may we be captivated by your glory. And may we be motivated with a desire for others to glorify you. May your Spirit work these truths into our hearts that we would bear fruit by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.